Hello, everyone. I'm Tony, for those of you that don't know me and don't walk out. Pastor Terry and Bruce are in Israel, and Pastor Daniel is with the kids at summer camp. So once again, they went deep into the bench, and they got me the fourth string. But it's an honor to share God's word with you this evening. Today we're going to read out of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And it's an awesome chapter, awesome verses. And I've titled this, The True Vine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you fill this building right now with your presence. We thank you for the wonderful worship, Father God. And Lord, anoint this special time. Thank you for the nation that we live in where we can freely gather and learn about you and worship you. I pray for all the families that are represented here, Father God. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you made for us. And we give you the honor and the glory always. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. As a child, I would love to hang out with my mom. I have great memories of my mom. And often we would hang out in the backyard and she would garden. And my mom had a green thumb, lots of plants that she would tend to. She would prune and cut and groom all her plants and would take the time. And I was a little boy, and she would explain to me what she was doing. And she would cut away at some of the branches, and she would tell me, you know, sometimes I have to prune them and cut them so they can grow. And she says, and you can shape them. And she says, and there's some I have to cut at the branch. She says, because they're sick or they're infected, and if I don't cut them off, they're going to infect the entire plant and they can die. And that's what this chapter and these verses are about. Let's read them. 1 through 8, we'll start off with. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The grapevine is a profile plant. A single vine supports numerous branches and bears many grapes. In the Old Testament, grapes symbolized Israel's fruitfulness in doing God's work on the earth. In the Passover meal, the fruit of the vine symbolized God's goodness in his people. Christ is the vine, and God is the gardener who cares for the branches to make them fruitful. The branches are all those who claim to be followers of Christ. The fruitful branches are true believers, who by their living union with Christ produce much fruit. But those who become unproductive, those who turn back from following Christ after making a superficial commitment, will be separated from the vine. Unproductive followers are as good as dead and will be cut off and tossed aside. Jesus makes a distinction between two kinds of pruning. One, takes away or cutting off, and two, prunes or cutting back branches. Fruitful branches are cut back to promote growth. Those of you that garden know this. In other words, God must sometimes discipline us to strengthen our character and our faith. When this occurs in our lives, it hurts and does not feel good, but it is necessary to produce spiritual growth. But branches that don't bear fruit are cut off at the trunk, not only because they are worthless, but also because they often infect the rest of the tree. People who don't bear fruit for God, or who try to block the efforts of God, God's followers, will be cut off from his life-giving power, and that is such a sad thing. We're going through that right now in our nation and in this world. A lot of people are like that right now, lost and cut off from Jesus. So much hate out there for Christ and Christians, and we can all see that, whether it's on the media or social media. We live in crazy times now, but we still have the victory in Christ. And I compare it, I like comic books, like to Bizarro Superman. There's the good Superman, and then there's the Bizarro Superman. And it used to be where we said people listen, and now they think we're nuts. They really do. You talk about Christ, and they think you're, like, that's old-fashioned, and times have changed. You know, even with my kids, it's tough sometimes. But the Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So stay strong. Stay connected to the vine. Don't let people bring you down. These people are like that because, again, they're not connected to the vine. Instead of love, you see hate and anger. They are connected to the enemy, I hate to say, not Jesus. Verse 3 states, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." The word of God is a cleansing agent. It condemns sin, it inspires holiness, it promotes growth, it reveals power of victory. But in order for this to occur, you need to be in God's word. And I will go back to this in a few. We'll talk about that right now. Verse 5, "Abide in me and I in you." Fruit bearing is impossible without abiding, but it is inevitable with abiding. The quality and quantity of the fruit may differ, but the fruit will be inevitable. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. People don't raise grapevines to look at the pretty leaves. They want to munch on the grapes. They take the trouble to cultivate, plant, water, and tend the vines so that the fruit can be enjoyed. In this sense, we can say the fruit represents Christian character. And you can read about that in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Fruit also implies inherent reproduction. Virtually every piece of fruit has seeds within it. Seeds that are meant to reproduce more fruit. And that's the same with us. Are you spreading the word of God? Are you spreading that seed? Or are you that quiet Christian? We have to be out there. You know, you might not be a preacher, you might not have that gift or whatever the case may be, but there's always opportunity to share God's word, always. Fruit is not limited to soul winning. In this chapter, answered prayer, joy, and love are mentioned as fruits. And you can see that in chapter 15, verse 7, 11, and 12. You can also read about that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, describe additional fruit, qualities of Christian character. Abiding in Christ means, one, believing that he is God's Son, 1 John 4:15. 2, receiving him as Savior and Lord, John chapter 1, verse 12. 3, doing what God says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 4, continuing to believe the good news, 1 John 2:24. And 5, relating in love to the community of believers, Christ's body, John chapter 15, verse 12. I believe in order for us to abide in Christ, it is extremely important to be in God's word daily. Jesus said in verse 7, "If you abide in me," and what? "My words abide in you." So important to be in God's word daily, not monthly or when things are going bad, or when we find time. God should be our priority. If you're passionate about something, you're going to do it. If you're passionate about Christ, read his word. The Word of God is His direct voice, showing us not only who He is, but how to live and interact with everyone around us. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." In order to hear God's word or God's voice, stay connected to God, and to be used by God, it is extremely important that you read the Bible again on a daily basis. Joshua 1, verse 8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." As God speaks to us through the scriptures, we can see His principles for life and ministry, learn how to obey Him, and become familiar with Christ, who is worthy of our steadfast allegiance. Amen? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the hearts to the Lord." Very important. I'm going to keep beating this. To read God's word on a daily basis. Let me share this analogy with you. In order to stay in shape, what do you need to do? And I've shared this 1,000 times with the guys at our Bible studies. You need to eat right and, most importantly, exercise. You go to the gym, you work out, and you stay physically fit. Well, the same applies to our spirit. You need to read your Bible to stay spiritually fit. Your spiritual muscles will grow the more you read your Bible. Spending time in the Bible, again, is your spiritual gym. I also want to share with you that the more time you spend in His Word, the more familiar you are going to become with Him, with Jesus, and God. And He will use you to share with others. You might read something in the Bible, and someone might approach you during the day or during the week with a scenario, and you might have read something regarding the subject. At that moment, God's going to use you with that person. You'd be amazed. Even with a simple prayer in the morning, "God, use me today to share with somebody." He will. You want to also be familiar with God's words so you can't be fooled by others either. You want to make sure when you are hearing someone preach or sharing God's word that they are correct in what they are sharing. And you can always go back and study your Bible if something doesn't sound right. Paul speaks in chapter 13, verse 11 in the book of Acts about this. He says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Paul is telling us that the Thessalonians were searching the scriptures daily to make sure what was being taught was true and followed the scriptures. We ought to be doing the same thing daily. Even what I'm sharing with you right now, search the scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Study tools are great too. If you don't have them, you can look into investing in some. And there are a lot of free Bible apps out there. And let me tell you what the best Bible version is. Listen up. It's the one that works for you. That's the best one. See, somebody was ready to argue with me. That's not it. Whichever works for you. I want to ask you a question right now. And I want you to think about it. Don't raise your hand. Nobody needs to know. How many times do you read your Bible? Again, should be daily. That's the only way you're going to grow as a branch and to get to know God and stay connected to God. And unfortunately, that is not the case with many Christians. And because of that, so many Christians are not able to defend their faith and aren't able to be used by Christ or speak for Christ. and it's the truth. Are you familiar with what occurred when Jesus wandered the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? He was tempted by the devil, and the enemy was twisting the scriptures. He was throwing scripture at him, but he would twist it. But Jesus would respond with the correct verses out of Deuteronomy. Jesus is the Word, so it's important if we want to be a branch that we know him and he knows us. It's also important to point out, if the enemy knows the Word, shouldn't we as believers? The only way we're going to know it, and again be familiar with it, is by reading it. So why do I share this with you? Because again, if the devil knows the scriptures, we should definitely know them as well. Also, being in the Word helps us understand the vine better. And as the branches, we can stay connected to him, have fellowship with him on a daily basis. Men, I want to ask you. The Bible says that we are the spiritual leaders of our household. How many of you take the time to share the scriptures with your wife, with your children? How many of you take the time to gather the family and pray together? That should be a daily thing as well. From the moment we open our eyes, right? Amen? To thank the Lord. You're able to open your eyes. You're able to get out of bed. You're able to walk. You're able to hopefully walk into a shower with a roof over your head. And afterwards put clothes on that he gave you. To get in a vehicle that he gave you. To go to a job that he gave you. To come back home. To have dinner, hopefully. I haven't missed meals, but I'm very thankful to the Lord every day. And most of all, how many of you thank him every day for dying on the cross for you, for paying the price for you and your sins? That should be done daily. And sometimes we get so busy that we forget to do that. We get so caught up in life, and the problems come, the issues come, and we get caught up on that, and we forget sometimes. And the enemy knows that. But the cool thing is, we serve a God that loves us no matter what. So if you haven't been doing that, it's never too late. Never too late. Many people try to be good, honest people who do what is right. But Jesus says that the only way to live a truly good life is to stay close to him. Like a branch attached to the vine, apart from Christ, our efforts are unfruitful. Are you receiving the nourishment and life offered by Christ, the vine? If not, you are missing a special gift he has for you. Many people endlessly debate about the issue of eternal security. Can you lose your salvation once you are a child of God? Verse 6 is one of the passages that seems to indicate that the possibility that you can lose your salvation. But it doesn't make me insecure at all. I intend to always abide in him. Why should I ever want to cease abiding in Jesus? If I abide in him, I live a life of fruitfulness. If I abide in him, he answers my prayers. If I abide in him, I abide in his love. If I abide in him, my joy is full. I am eternally secure as long as I abide in him. And that's what I'm going to do, and I hope that's what you all are doing. If anyone abides, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. What was Jesus saying here? There are basically three views regarding what the passage says about believers' position in Jesus. The first view believes cast out branches are ones who, though once true believers, end up in hell for a lack of fruit. They were once saved, but now cast out. The second view is the cast out branches are pseudo-Christians who never really abided in Christ, therefore go to hell, like Judas. The third view sees the branches cast out as fruitless Christians who live wasted, burnt up lives like Lot. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Answered prayer is a privilege of close abiding. We find our prayers in tune with Jesus' will. A lot of times this verse is misinterpreted. Don't misinterpret it. People can say, if you pray, if you claim it, name it, and claim it, it's yours. It doesn't work that way. If you're walking right with the Lord, what you pray for is going to be in his will. It's going to be in tune with Jesus. So be careful with that. That's not what this verse is saying. That you, he's not a genie. And verse 8. When a vine produces much fruit, God is glorified. For daily he sent the sunshine and rain to make crops grow. And constantly he nurtured each tiny plant and prepared it to blossom. What a moment of glory for the Lord of the harvest when the harvest is brought into the barns, mature and ready for use. He made it all happen. This farming analogy shows how God is glorified when people come into a right relationship with him and begin to produce much fruit in their lives. By this, my Father is glorified. The purpose of fruit bearing is to bring glory to God, not to man. If people look at our life and praise us for the glorious fruit, something is wrong. The whole purpose is to glorify God, always. Remember, it's important that we stay connected to the vine. Jesus, not other branches, but Jesus. You stay connected to other branches, you are going to wither away and die. Jesus is the one who paid the price for you and me. He alone defeated death. Nobody else did what he did for you and me. And nobody will ever love you like Jesus does. He loves you unconditionally. Let's read verses 10 through 17. Let's start with 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's start with verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We know that we abide in God's love by obedience, not by our mystical experiences, but our obedience. When things are going well, we feel elated. When hardships come, we tend to sink into depression. But true joy transcends the rolling waves of circumstances. Joy comes from a consistent relationship with Jesus Christ. When our lives are intertwined with his, he will help us walk through adversity without sinking into debilitating lows and manage prosperity without moving into deceptive highs. The joy of living with Jesus Christ daily will keep us level-headed, no matter how high or low our circumstances. If you are connected to Jesus Christ, he will keep you balanced no matter what. Jesus was about to face the cross, and he knew it. He knew the ugly experience he would go through the next day. He would be mocked, jeered, buffeted, scourged, insulted, and humiliated. With all that Jesus was about to go through, we might rightfully ask, what joy? But Hebrews 12:2 tells us that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. His joy was the redemption of man. And if we abide in him, we gain the internal perspective and receive the joy that comes from seeing the future. When we think about joy of Jesus, we understand that it isn't the same. We need to understand that it isn't the same as we often think of as happiness or excitement. The joy of Jesus is not a pleasure of a life of ease. It is the exhilaration of being right with God and consciously walking in his love and care. We can have that joy and have it abide in his abiding presence. In verse 11, where it states that your joy may be full, this is the result of abiding in Jesus' love and obedience flowing from that abiding relationship. We fail to abide in Jesus' love and thereby fail to keep his commandments. Then we do not have the fullness of joy, his promises to those who do abide in his love and obedience. No one is more miserable than the Christian who for a time hedges in his obedience. He does not love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures and does not love Christ enough to relish holiness. He perceives that his rebellion is iniquitous, but obedience seems distasteful. He does not feel at home any longer in the world, but his memory of his past associations and the tantalizing lyrics of his old music prevent him from singing with the saints. He is a man most to be pitied, and he cannot forever remain ambivalent. And I'm quoting a gentleman by the name of Carson. It begins with abiding in the love of Jesus. Much of our low level of Christian living comes from not being persuaded of the love of God for us. This is in part what kept Israel out of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. Verses 12 and 13. It says, we are to love each other as Jesus loved us. And he loved us enough to give his life for us. We may not have to die for someone, but there are other ways to practice sacrificial love. Listening, helping, encouraging, giving. Think of someone in particular who needs this kind of love today. Give all the love you can, and then give a little bit more. For some of you, this might be a hard thing to do, especially if someone has hurt you deeply. For me, specifically, it can be difficult at times. If someone has been mean to me, gone out of their way to hurt me, and try to make me look bad or even accusing me of things I haven't done. But Luke 6, 27 through 28 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Luke 6, 35 through 36 says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That's a pretty tough thing to do for some of us, but Jesus is telling us to love our enemies as well, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's kind of easy. But our enemies. He did. We all know what Jesus suffered for us, right? The brutal beating he took for us. The scourging with a cat tail that he took for us. The crown of thorns. And it was horrible. And then the cross. The beating. The plucking of his beard. And he still forgave them. When he was hanging on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many times, and again, don't raise your hand, how many times have you let God down? I do it daily. But he never turns his back on me. Never, ever. He picks me up and he says, let's move on. The enemy, on the other hand, is there whispering in your ear, you're a Christian, look at what you said, look at what you did. But God is saying, I forgive you. So we get up and we move on. So we need to have those attitudes as well. And that's hard. It's hard for me. That's probably one of the hardest things in the Bible for me. You might be sitting here right now thinking of that one person or persons who have hurt you and saying, there is no way, there's no way I can do that. I can't love them. But through Christ, we can do all things, right? Philippians 4:13 tells us that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This includes loving our enemies. The verse says all things, not some things. The foremost commandment to obey is love one another, John 13:34. And while Christians are ready to describe the delights of love in the new heaven and new earth, we often still hoard our resentments, animosities, and bitterness down here. An old poem puts it well, to live above with those you love, undiluted glory. To live below with those you know, quite another story. Verse 15, because Jesus Christ is Lord and Master, he should call us servants. Instead, he calls us friends. How comforting and reassuring to be chosen as Christ's friends. Because he is Lord and Master, we owe him our unqualified obedience. But most of all, Jesus asks us to obey him because we love him. Jesus made the first choice to love and to die for us, to invite us to live with him forever. We make the next choice to accept or reject his offer. Without his choice, we would have no choice to make. This passage enters into the difficult area of a divine election. How do you reconcile the sovereignty of God and divine election with human responsibility? There are some who think they understand this, but usually they've watered down one concept for the other. Either they emphasize divine election and the sovereignty of God at the expense of human responsibility and choice, as the Calvinists do, or they recognize human responsibility while denying the reality of divine election, as the Arminians do. Each extreme is correct in what they assert, but they err in what they deny. We shouldn't deny the sovereignty of God. We should revel in the fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that. But it is also wrong to ignore the responsibility that each person has to answer the call of God. God makes the invitation to everyone, John 3:16. His invitation is always, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely, Revelations 22:17. But you must respond to the invitation. The door to heaven says, whoever desires, but once we get inside, we'll realize he chose us. You may say, what if I'm not chosen? Well, why don't you accept him? Then you will be chosen. And you reply, but I don't want to accept Jesus. Then why do you care if you were chosen or not, right? Verse 17. Christians will get plenty of hatred from the world, from each other. We need love and support. Do you allow small problems to get in the way of loving other believers? Jesus commands you love them, and he will give you the strength to do it. And again, like I said, I know it can be a difficult thing to do, but God, again, will give you the strength to do it. Don't get upset over dumb things with your brothers and sisters in Christ especially, because if you hold resentment, what different are you than those of the world? And what example are we setting to the non-believers if we act a certain way? And what example are you setting with your family, with your workplace, with your friends that aren't believers? If they see that type of behavior from us, then they can say, well, what different are you? You act just like me, so what's the difference of having Christ? So let's always remember that. Let's love one another. Let's be there for one another. Help and encourage one another. In closing, so many believers struggle in their lives of discipleship, because each is trying to do everything by his or her own strength. The individualism so prevalent in many modern cultures has disconnected you from the way you were made. God, Son, and Spirit created you in their image, Genesis 1:26 through 27. You are hardwired to belong in relationships. From the beginning, God proclaimed that it was not good for you to be alone, Genesis 2:18. Throughout the scriptures, you will find reminders about the importance of being genuine spiritual friends and family, brothers and sisters of each other, brought into a relationship by your love for our Father in heaven, by our Abba. And Abba, that's a cool word too. We are a family. And what does Abba mean? Abba in Hebrew, it means daddy. So again, God, we have a God that wants us to call him daddy. I think that's so awesome. Believers connected to each other through Jesus, the vine. In other places, believers who gather in fellowship in Jesus' name are described as various members of his body who need each other and complement each other. Jesus also taught his disciples to see themselves as family, brothers and sisters connected to one another through the Heavenly Father. You are made to fellowship with other believers. We need each other to serve Jesus best and share him with the world. You won't make it if you try to live a life of discipleship on your own, alone. Even when you are cut off from other believers for a time because of illness, isolation, or even imprisonment, you need the prayers of those who love you to sustain you. Each of you has been given at least one spiritual gift to use as part of the local body or branches of believers, so that together you can function in his bodily presence in your neighborhood and city. And you can read more about that in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. And I really do believe that everybody has a spiritual gift. Everybody. I want you to ask yourself that. Are you using that spiritual gift for the Lord? Are you out there? Are you out there speaking about him? And most importantly, are you doing your part to stay connected to the vine? It is so, so, so important to be in the Word of God. We have what they call a new believers class here, and we do it every 4 months. And it's amazing that people that have been coming for years aren't reading the scriptures the way they should. And it's really sad. And I'm not judging anybody or anything like that. All I'm saying is be in your word. Am I guilty of not? Can I stand up here and say I read it every day, every single? I've had my days where I'm not in it. I'm guilty. I'm big time guilty, but I also feel it. I feel it in my life. So again, as you're leaving today, maybe that's something you need to adjust, or maybe you're doing phenomenal in that area. Maybe you're like, man, I do that every day in the morning, lunch, and before I go to bed, I'm in prayer and praying with the family. I have no problems there. But if you're not doing that, think about that. As you're leaving today, think about that. Is that something you need to adjust? So again, like I said, stay connected to the vine. Do your part. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you that you are good to us, that you are kind to us, and most of all for your mercy and your grace. Bless everybody here, Father God. Put a fire in our hearts, a hunger in our hearts to devour your word. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here that maybe are going through hard times. You know the details of all our lives, Father God. Remind them that you're there, that there's always hope in you. Give them peace. Give them comfort, Father God. And use us all, Lord, to expand your kingdom. Bring healing upon this nation. Use us, Lord, as vessels to bring that healing. Give us the boldness and the courage, Lord, to be out there proclaiming the victory that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of sharing your word. And once again, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here. Anoint them, protect them and their families. And thank you for what you did on the cross for us. We love you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.